Now, sometimes people are reluctant to ask for prayer. Maybe you are. Maybe you are one of those people that at some point has not asked someone else for prayer because you felt bad, as though you were imposing upon somebody and you didn't want to bother somebody, so you didn't ask for prayer. Maybe you're one of those people that really make others work for it if they do ask you what they could pray for. And it's like, ah, don't worry, don't pray for me, pray for something else. And you make them really work for it. And then maybe at some point you share something with them. I think at some point we've probably all been there at some point or another. Some people are reluctant to have people pray for them. Some people say, you know, I just believe God knows my need. And I just know that he is so gracious that without me sharing the prayer request, knowing that God knows it, I'll be fine and he will take care of it. And I think such trust in God's beneficence is honorable. But I think it overlooks a pattern that we must take notice of. Remember, the Apostle Paul was meant to be a pattern for us. Jesus, the ultimate pattern, but Paul himself also said, brethren, join in following my example. He would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul, in many ways, is a clear example for us of how we are to function and act as believers. And what can be overlooked when reading through the Apostle Paul's epistles is how often he either referred to or asked for prayer. Referred to the prayers that others had been praying for him, or specifically asked others to pray specific things for him. You go through places like 2 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12, Philippians 1, 19 and 20, Philemon, verse 22, and you can see that he references how the prayers of the Corinthians, he anticipated being helped by those prayers. He anticipated being delivered in accordance with the prayers of Philemon and the Philippians. But then you go through some other epistles and you see Paul requesting prayer for specific things. Towards the end, in Romans 15, he requests prayer from the church of Rome. He asks them to pray that he would be delivered from those in Judea who did not believe, the language may suggest those who were disobedient, and that his service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. You see that in Romans 15, 31. So he's asking them, pray for me that I'd be delivered from these people who are trying to hurt me, these disobedient and unbelieving people, and pray that my ministry might be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. Sometimes he was general. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for instance, you see Paul very generally just tell the church there, brethren, pray for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. He was more specific in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he requested prayer that the word of the Lord would run swiftly through both he and his co-laborers, and that they would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. You see that when he's writing to the church of Colossae, he asks them to pray that doors of opportunity might be opened, that he might proclaim the mystery of Christ as he should with clarity. So Paul was requesting prayer for clarity in his speech and open doors of opportunity as he proclaimed the mystery of Christ. But the prayer request that I think warrants our consideration as we make our way into the text this morning is the one that he requested of the Ephesians. After he goes through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, you get towards the end of that chapter, and in verses 19 and 20, we read the following. And for me, so this is coming off of calling them to pray for all saints at all times with all supplications in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Now he's going to have his own prayer request. In Ephesians 6:19, reading through verse 20, he said, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. You know where Paul was when he was writing to the church at Ephesus? Gives us a little clue right there in the passage I read. He was in prison. He was in chains. It was that first Roman house arrest, as we often refer to it. And what is he asking for? He's asking for boldness. You know, like Paul was asking for boldness? I thought Paul just had like a kind of never-ending well of boldness. That's the Apostle Paul. If there's anyone who didn't struggle with boldness, it was the Apostle Paul. Maybe Timothy struggled with boldness, but Paul struggling with boldness? No. Paul was a man of like passions, like you and I. He was a man who had frailties. It's interesting. When you look in Acts chapter 18, when he's ministering in Corinth and he's preaching, and as the pattern was, the Jews did not receive the message that he was preaching, at least not all of them. And he takes the message to the Gentiles. It's interesting to read what we do read in verses 9 and 10 of Acts 18. We're told, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Now Jesus doesn't just throw around words like "do not be afraid." I think that he said that because Paul was battling with some measure of fear. Jesus shows up to him in a vision. That's who the Lord was in Acts chapter 18. And he tells him, "Do not be afraid." But do what? Speak. Do not keep silent. In other words, for Paul, keep doing what I've called you to do. You have a ministry. You are called to be light. You are called to share the mystery of Christ. Keep doing it. Don't be afraid. And what was the motivation for Paul to not be afraid? What was going to be the consolation that would help him when fear arose? Jesus told him, "For I am with you." That was part of it. Don't be afraid. Speak. I am with you. And then there was a very specific promise for Paul while he was there in Corinth. No one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. In other words, there were still sheep to be gathered. There were sheep of Christ in that city. And a very specific promise for Paul in that moment. Not an indefinite promise for Paul throughout his life and ministry. But a very specific promise for Paul was, "Don't worry. You're going to be okay. I'm with you. And in this city, in Corinth, no one's going to hurt you. You keep sharing Christ." Now, Paul knew he was going to be hurt down the road. He knew that imprisonments and chains awaited him and afflictions. But nonetheless, Jesus shows up in a vision and encourages Paul, who is battling at some level with fear, to be bold. And why do I say all that? Because when we see Paul tell Timothy what he tells Timothy in this passage, we can understand that it wasn't something that Timothy had to struggle against alone. It wasn't only Timothy who had to deal with timidity. The Apostle Paul struggled with it too. He had a battle against the proclivities to shrink back. And just as Jesus appeared to him and said, "No, go forward, speak," Paul is encouraging Timothy in the passage before us. Speak, be bold, fan to flame your spiritual gifting and minister in boldness. Well, as we make our way into the text, we have been in 1 Timothy for 2 weeks now. So Paul, at this point, he has concluded the opening salutation. He has concluded the opening thanksgiving. He has told Timothy that he is thankful for him, that he served God. Paul did with a clear conscience, and he was thankful for Timothy, longing to see him, mindful of his sincere faith. And the remembrance and the thanksgivings and the salutation now make their way to the beginning of the exhortations. This is an epistle, in the short 4 chapters that it is an epistle filled with imperatives. We're going to see the first of them in verse 6. So we begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, where we read, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands." All right, the expression "for this reason" clearly connects what's coming with what came before. For this reason, you ask, for what reason? The reason being, Timothy had a sincere faith and Paul knew it. And Paul reminded Timothy that he knew that. In light of the sincere faith that you have, Timothy, that faith that first dwelt in your grandmother and your mother, in light of the fact that you are the real deal, that God has begun a good work in you, that you have been justified by faith, and your faith is a sincere faith. It's not a hypocritical faith. It's not a fool's gold kind of faith. It's an unfeigned, real deal faith. It's in light of that, Timothy, that I exhort you. And what was that first exhortation? I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. With Timothy's sincere faith came spiritual gifting. Talk a little bit about the timeline of him receiving this gifting shortly. But first, it's important to know that within the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit distributes, to use language from 1 Corinthians 12:11, to each one individually, just as he wills, and that's being said with reference to spiritual gifts. So within the body of Christ, each member of the body of Christ has been gifted with a spiritual gift. You could look in 1 Corinthians 12:7, and you could see that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the good of all. So members of the body of Christ have been empowered by the Spirit of Christ for the edification of the body of Christ, for the honoring of Jesus Christ. Now, the implication here, when Paul tells Timothy, "I remind you," is that Timothy knew this. This isn't new information to Timothy. Like, "Oh, wow, I have a spiritual gift. I didn't realize that." That's not what's going on. I'm reminding you to do something that you know to do. This isn't new revelation for you, Timothy, in the sense of you never having heard your responsibility to do this before. As a matter of fact, Paul used very similar language in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, where he told Timothy not to neglect the spiritual gift that was in him. And so here he is again, and he's reminding Timothy. Even as Timothy was called to remind the Corinthians of Paul's ways, 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul's reminding Timothy now to kindle afresh the gift of God that was within him. Now the language here is interesting. The language of kindling afresh. That Greek word that's used here is only used here in the New Testament. It's used one time in the Septuagint to speak of Jacob's heart, mind, countenance reviving. And that may be the implication here. The implication may be, although Timothy was faithful, remember, this was Timothy, essentially Paul's right-hand man, although he was faithful, there may have been a sense in which he was either being tempted to shrink back, or to some degree his fervency and boldness were waning in light of the hostility that he was facing. Which isn't hard to imagine. You think about what Timothy was going through. His mentor, Paul, had been arrested for preaching the gospel that he himself was preaching. So he's like, okay, Paul got arrested for preaching the gospel. That'll become clear as we go through this epistle. Okay, what does that mean for me? And yet alone, throughout Timothy's ministry, he had the apostle Paul encouraging him. He knew Paul was there. Paul was a spiritual father to him. And now Paul is about to die as a martyr. Not to mention Timothy, likely still in Ephesus, was in a hard place. He's battling against false teachers who are still entrenched there. He's in a community that was hard to the gospel in many ways, being heavily paganized. So it's not hard to imagine Timothy either being tempted to, or to some degree, at some level, pulling back a little bit from exercising the boldness that he was called to. And Paul in this moment is telling him, no, fan to flame the gift of God that is in you. Stoke those fires, fan those flames. Keep it burning. Make the fire blazing hot. Do not let your spiritual gift, as it were, atrophy. I mean, think who's saying this, by the way, the Apostle Paul, right? And the Apostle Paul, who is in prison, he's on the brink of martyrdom, and we saw last week that Apostle Paul used the present tense word serve, the present tense form of the verb to serve, to speak of himself. That he was in prison and he was still finding ways to serve God. And now that one who's on the brink of martyrdom is calling Timothy to make sure that he's fanning to flame the gift of God that was within him. Paul was, if you will, running through the tape, right? That expression used when you are running and racing and cross country or even indoor track, whatever it might be. The idea of running through the tape, that idea of finishing strong, don't let up, go. And Paul's a model of that, and now he's calling Timothy to stay the course. Paul was running through the tape. Timothy had more track to run. Calvin put it this way. He said, "Let us therefore remember that we ought to apply to use the gifts of God, lest being unemployed and concealed, they gather rust." You might remember when we were going through 1 Timothy 4, I referenced the possibility that some of you maybe have seen at some point in your life, you can imagine a parent looking at a bike that they bought for their child. And they look at it and they had such high hopes that this gift would be used, and what happens to it? It just begins gathering rust. And the parent looks at it, and depending who the parent is, perhaps they say something like this, which isn't necessarily theologically accurate, but nonetheless they say it. What a sin. They look at it, and what a sin. And what would be a real sin is to let your spiritual gift rust, as it were. And I'll tell you now what I told you then, because I think it's so helpful. If you kind of feel as though your spiritual giftedness has not been put into use lately, if you feel as though you have been somewhat sidelined and you were to say, what do I do? I've kind of put myself on the sidelines. I'm not using my spiritual gift. What do I do? I would encourage you like this. I would say, first, you break out the WD-40 of prayer. And you tell the Lord, I'm sorry, I haven't been using my giftedness. And you speak to him, you ask him for direction. So you break out the WD-40 of prayer, and then you begin pedaling in the direction of Christian service in the local church. And you just figure out, I'm going to serve somebody in some way. And you just start pedaling. You're like, I'm going to serve in my local church. I'm going to serve in my family. I am just going to take on the posture of a servant. That's what you begin to do. And then as you do that, it becomes clearer what you are called to do oftentimes. Getting counsel from others is a way to go, but I would just encourage you, don't let your spiritual gifting gather rust. You know, we understand that kind of dynamic in the natural world. We understand if you don't use your muscles in a certain way, they could begin to atrophy to some degree. You might lose some muscle memory that you once had. I was reminded of this very vividly about a week and a half ago when my brother-in-law had the idea that me, him, and my son Zachary would go play a little bit of wiffle ball. And for those of you who know about my baseball past, I was actually at one time pretty decent at baseball. I was young, I was like 10, 11, 12, and I was pretty decent. And that was part of my youth. And so I'm like, this is going to be fun. Zachary has never really seen dad in action. He's heard when we've driven past Staples on Highland Boulevard, he's heard the stories of how I hit a home run one time, which I want to share with you in this moment. I hit a home run and it hit Staples. Isn't that cool? I'm like, this is going to be good. Zachary is going to see dad in action to some degree. And what Zachary saw was that dad couldn't even hit a wiffle ball thrown by Uncle Tommy. Zachary did better than me. He made more contact. I'm like, what is wrong? And what was wrong was I just haven't used my hand-eye coordination much. You know, it doesn't take much to type, you know, hand-eye coordination on a laptop. It just doesn't take much. And so all of a sudden, those abilities that were once in full flame had diminished. Brethren, do not let that be the case with your spiritual gifting. You have been anointed, per 1 John chapter 2. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. What has God called you to do? Fan to flame that giftedness. And if you're like, I don't know what he's called me to do. I can tell you this much. He's called you to be a servant. And as you serve others in Jesus' name, in your household, in your family, in the local church, in your community, wherever, in your workplace, as you take the form of a servant, you might be surprised of how the rust comes off from the gifts that you knew you had. And in the case of where you just didn't know, you might be surprised to see how those gifts manifest themselves. Well, Paul reminds Timothy of his responsibility to do that. And I do want to call attention to this. Notice that Paul is calling Timothy to be active. Paul isn't just telling Timothy, hey, just wait for God to fan into flame your spiritual gifting. He's telling Timothy, fan into flame the gift which was given to you, the gift of God. So Timothy, you have a responsibility here. It's not that you just wait back passively and say, you know, if God wants me to use the spiritual gifting that he's given me, then let God pick me up and carry me and put me in places where I can use the gift that he's given me. I'm all for you waiting on the Lord. I'm all for you depending on God's direction. But God himself is calling you to be proactive in looking for opportunities to exercise the giftedness that he has given you. Notice also that Timothy did not need something from outside of himself per what Paul is telling him here. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. So you don't have to say, Timothy, you know, if I just had a little bit more of something else. That's not what Paul was telling him. Paul was telling him, stir up the gift of God that was within you. Fan into flame what you have. And to use language from 2 Peter 1, we know that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of his Son. So here, He's reminding Timothy of his responsibility, but he's also reminding him of the occasion in which he received this spiritual empowerment. He tells him, "Which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, this is likely the same occasion that the Apostle Paul referenced in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, when he told Timothy, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Now, I went into this in our teaching on 1 Timothy 4:14, but just to give you a kind of synopsis of what that historical scenario likely looked like. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul speaks of the prophecies, plural, that were made concerning Timothy. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, when Paul speaks of the prophetic utterance that accompanied the laying on of hands of the presbytery, likely the elders of the local church, or at least local churches, where Timothy was. And you look at this verse right here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul laying hands on Timothy. The context historically looks to be something like this. As Timothy is being commissioned for ministry, you have the elders of that community and that local church area gathering around Timothy. They are laying hands on him and they are praying. Within that first century context, prophecies, plural, are being given concerning Timothy. And the Apostle Paul is there. He is laying hands upon Timothy. And Timothy, although indwelt by the Holy Spirit, received a specific empowering through the means of the Apostle Paul in that moment for his forthcoming ministry. That appears to be the way in which all those scriptural texts kind of form a historical context. Well, why would that be important for the people at Ephesus? Remember, this was not only for Timothy to read. This was for the people at Ephesus as well. Grace be with you all. This would be a reminder to the people of Ephesus, presuming that's where Timothy was. This is a guy who has been affirmed by the Apostle Paul. This is a guy who received specific empowerment for the ministry that he's doing right now, where he is with you, via the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. You put all those pictures together. This is a guy who was affirmed by the local churches where he served. This is a guy who had prophetic utterances accompanying his commissioning. So God has given attestation to the validity of Timothy's ministry. The church has given validation to Timothy's ministry. And so, church at Ephesus, where Timothy was, you received the ministry of Timothy. But this would also be, I think, important for Timothy as well, reminding Timothy of his commissioning. You know, remembering moments like that could be so instructive for you. It could be so encouraging. You look back to a moment. I know oftentimes in my life I've looked back to the licensing council, or I've looked back to the ordination council, or I've looked back to words that were spoken to me by godly men that I respect. I remember, I may mention to you of my dad before we got into the scripture reading, and I can remember oftentimes before preaching through the Gospel of Luke, my dad asking me, "Hey, where are we going to be in the Gospel of Luke tomorrow?" Something along those lines. And I just look back to moments in the past where people were either encouraging me or affirming the gift of God that was within me, and all of a sudden when I look back in the present, I am encouraged in the present. I think that's kind of the idea of what's going on here. Timothy, don't forget, you've been gifted. I laid hands on you, the Apostle Paul's telling him. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. So a little bit of an implication, don't forget me. I've mentored you, I've poured into you, but don't forget how God himself has gifted you. Ta charisma tu theou, the gift of God. If there's ever an impetus for service, it's the reality that God is the one who has given you the gift. It's not like I've just lent you a book to read. You're like, "All right, George lent me the book. I respect George and all, but I don't have a solemn responsibility to read this book." But if God has given you a spiritual gift, oh, brethren, make sure you use it. It's the gift of God. And God doesn't waste the giving of gifts. If he's given you a gift, you have a specific function within the body of Christ. Let me assure you, if you are a Christian, he has gifted you by virtue of the Holy Spirit being inside of you. And your gifts are not meant to be archived in a museum dedicated to past usefulness. They are to be put into active service. And Paul was reminding Timothy of that responsibility that he had. Fan it to flame. Don't let the fire die down. Make sure it's blazing hot, Timothy. Now he's going to give him more motivation. We see that in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. I think most people know this verse in its New King James or King James kind of language. In the New King James, it reads like this: For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, so here you look at that word for at the beginning of our text, and that tells us that what Paul has to say to Timothy in this verse is motivation for the previous instruction of stirring and stewarding and fanning to flame the spiritual gift. So here's motivation. Timothy, fan into flame that spiritual gift. For, here's motivation for that. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Now, again, in the New King James translation, we see the word fear used, and most people, I think, know that verse this way. But the specific fear that's being spoken about here appears to be that kind of fear, a timidity, a kind of cowardice. The Greek word that's used here is deileos, and that's the connotation of this word that's used here. It's interesting. I remember years ago somebody showing me Revelation 21:8, and to my surprise, on the list of those who would be cast into the lake of fire, I believe it was the first on the list, if I remember correctly, were those who were cowards. And I was like, whoa, I just didn't expect to see that. Reminds me of what Jesus would tell his disciples when he would say, if you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and his holy angels. I think it's a reminder to us that timidity, a kind of cowardice that cowers back from our responsibility of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth that is inseparable to it, is a serious thing in the eyes of God. But here's the good news. God has not given you a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, whereby you cower back from exercising due diligence as it relates to your boldness with respect to the things of Christ. He has given you the spirit. I would argue the spirit being spoken of here is not just the disposition of a person post coming to know Christ. I would argue it's the Holy Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit who begets in us the disposition of a power, love, and sound mind kind of attitude. But I believe he's talking about here, the Apostle Paul, talking about the Holy Spirit. You get that a little bit, I think, from the language that he uses, us. God has not given us, right? So that's Paul, that's Timothy. By extension, that is the body of Christ. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us his Holy Spirit, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm using of a sound mind because I think that gets more at the Greek, and we'll get to that in a moment. But as far as the triad that's referenced here, the first is power. The Holy Spirit begets power in believers. It's important to remember that the Holy Spirit is identified as the Spirit of might. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Jesus told his disciples that they would receive power after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And one way that that power was at work is seen in Acts chapter 4. They were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. So you can be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And they were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. So there could be continual infillings of the Holy Spirit. He's the infinite Spirit. And that resulted in them speaking with great boldness and testifying with great power to the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 4:31 and 4:33. Why am I referencing that? They were filled afresh with the Spirit of power, and they were given great boldness to continue speaking, and they spoke with power as it related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when people think of the power of God, they're thinking of it in too limited of a way. The power of God is meant to lead you to speak boldly for God. That's what the Holy Spirit did. Filled them afresh in Acts chapter 4. They spoke the word of God boldness, and they testified with great power to the resurrection of Jesus. For Timothy, that power would result in him enduring hardship for the gospel, resisting temptations to shrink back from what God had called him to do. And generally speaking, I would say every Christian would do well to be reminded that God has called them, as God has called us, to do what he has called us to do. In fact, according to Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Ephesians 3:20. And that power comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul also said the Spirit of God begets love in the life of a believer. And we know that that's that quintessential mark of a Christian. You've not been given a spirit of timidity, of fear, but you've been given a spirit of power and of love, that quintessential mark of a Christian. The believer, knowing that he or she is loved by God, knows that as a result of the Spirit's ministry, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and as a result loves others. It's the Spirit that bears witness in our hearts that we are children of God, hence that we are loved by God, and as a result we love others. It's the first fruit listed among the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It's that gracious work whereby we could lay down our lives for others. You can imagine that although you may struggle with fear to some degree, if you saw a person that you love in harm's way, imagine how that fear, by the grace of God, would quickly be thrown to the back burner. If you saw a car coming that had the possibility of hitting someone you love, and you in that moment, you see that there's like not much time, and you spring into action, and you push them out of the way, it's all of a sudden that fear was cast out by love. Because there was this love that made you push past the fear. And again, I would think at some level, Timothy is facing timidity because of the fearful circumstances that he was in and that he was seeing around him. But God had not given him a spirit of fear. God had given him a spirit that begets love. And through that love, fear can oftentimes be overcome. Lastly, Paul said that God has given to believers a sound mind. I know in the NASB it says discipline, but the Greek word that's used here gets at the idea of having a prudent, thoughtful, self-controlled mind. I think this is so important for us in these days. The world in which Timothy was living in, it was becoming increasingly fearful to live in. I mean, there was just societal instability. You look at some of the writings of Roman writers in the days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, and they're seeing signs in the sky. They're seeing instability and insurrection. They're seeing all these things. It was a time of great instability, yet alone what was happening to Christians, yet alone what was happening to Paul, yet alone what Timothy was facing in Ephesus. But God had given him a sound mind through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This means by which, through the Spirit's ministry, that his mind could be self-controlled, thoughtful, and prudent. Not given to fear, cowardice, panic, or confusion. Brethren, I just want to encourage you, if you find yourself in the days ahead, or even now, assailed by fear, assailed by a temptation to shrink back, a temptation to not speak up for Christ or to live for Christ, lest you be ridiculed, lest you be mocked, lest you be called hateful, lest you be called all kinds of evil things for Jesus' name. I want to encourage you, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces inside of believers power, power to speak boldly, love, power to love those who may at times display their hate towards you, and a sound mind so that you don't have to be worried about going over the cliff mentally. You could say, I have a rooted confidence in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to preserve a prudent, thoughtful, self-controlled view of the circumstances around me because I know who is inside of me. He's given me discipline, but that discipline is the discipline that works itself out in the sound mind. And the discipline that works itself out in the sound mind oftentimes works itself out in discipline by way of actions as well. So you can see the connection between the two words. So by God's grace, Timothy could exercise both restraint and focus so as to fulfill his ministry. Now, you and I are not where Timothy was, but the Spirit of God is where you and I are. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And so let me encourage you. Like Timothy, you have been given spiritual giftedness. If you have come to the cross of Jesus Christ, if you have seen by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that you deserve eternal punishment, that you are guilty before a holy God, if you have seen that if the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to your sinfulness and the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice, and you've confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you have received the Son, to use language from John chapter 1, verse 12. You've been begotten again from above. You see, Christ has reconciled you to the Father through His blood. You know that you've been justified by faith. You know your works can't save you. They only condemn you. It's the person and work of Christ and faith alone in that work that exonerates you, whereby you are called righteous, because the righteous one died for you and rose from the grave. If that is you, you have been gifted for service. And the good news is you have not been given a spirit of fear or cowardice, but through the Holy Spirit's ministry, you have access to a never-ending reservoir of power and love and the sound mind that He provides. So let me encourage you simply with these words. Lean on His ministry to you as you do yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have opened our eyes to see that the wages that we deserve are death because of our sin. Temporal death, and ultimately what the Bible would call the second death in the lake of fire. But thank You for the gift of God, Your gift to us, Your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, thank You that for those who have come to the gospel, and if there'd be anybody in this place that hasn't, or anybody watching online who hasn't, Father, may You open their eyes to both their great need and Your great gift. Help them to see their great sin, but help them to see the greater Savior. Hallelujah. May it be. Perhaps even in this moment that such a one would say, I get it. I've been leaning on the works that I've done, and I realize that they cannot support me when I stand before the bar of God's judgment. And Father, may You help such a one to see the gift that You have supplied for sinners in Your Son dying on the cross. But Father, for those who have come to the cross, I pray today that You would help them to fan to flame the gift of God that is within them. Father, You've poured out Your Spirit upon Your church, and with His presence comes His empowerment for ministry. And Father, for those in this room that are Yours and as such have been gifted for ministry, I pray, Father, that You would find them, that You would find us in these days fanning those gifts to flame, not letting our spiritual gifts rust as a result of timidity and fear, but help us, Heavenly Father, to put them into active service afresh. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us to live in light of the fact that You've not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but via the Holy Spirit, You have given us power, love, and a sound mind through His presence. So, Father, help all of the saints in this place or those watching at home, Lord, to lean on His ministry even as they pursue fanning to flame their giftedness and doing their ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.